James chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. And even though those are the two verses, I'm going to read from verse 13 so that we understand the context. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good conduct that his deeds are done in gentleness of wisdom. But you, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and don't lie against the truth. In other words, don't put up barriers to what is really going on in your heart. This wisdom is not that which comes from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition are, there is confusion in every evil deed. But, in our passage is this, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceful, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray. Father, we pray that this morning, even as we think about the peace that we are called to make, help us also to remember the peace that you have made, even as we come to your table, so that we might be reconciled to God. And from that, help us to see the strength that you give us, so that there is hope even in our relationships. Pray that you would work through your Spirit in our hearts for your glory. Amen. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember that? As he talked about what is true happiness. What is true blessedness. And he said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. And that was not a new thing. That was not a sudden, surprising truth. God has always favored peacemaking. The psalmist says, come you children, listen to me. I will teach you the way of Yahweh. Who is someone who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And even Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 quotes that psalm. And so just looking at those two passages, what Jesus said and what the psalmist said, we can summarize, even that tells us that it is the mark of a true child of God to pursue what? Peace. That is what Jesus said. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called what? Children of God. That's how you know somebody is truly a child of God. And then the psalm says that if someone loves life and longs to see good, that they should pursue peace. If you love life, who is it, children? Listen to me. I will teach you the way of Yahweh. Who desires life and loves many days? Make peace. Pursue peace. If you long to see good. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 20 continues this thought. Joy comes, the proverb says, to the promoters of peace. Life, goodness, joy, these are all promises. And who would argue with this? Is there anybody here that's going to say, no, I don't want peace? Who's going to argue with this? I don't want a peaceful life. I don't want a peaceful existence. So what's the difficulty? It should just be, yeah, we understand that peace is good. Here's the difficulty. Because if we think carefully about what the scriptures are teaching, and even in our passage, which we will come to, James chapter 3, what Jesus taught is not the absence of conflict. He's not speaking about an absence of conflict. You can't make peace if there already exists peace. Do you understand what Jesus is saying? He said, blessed are the peacemakers. So that means you're making peace where there is none. And if that is the case, then what exists before
him? Is it better?
Conflict. You see, so Jesus is actually now, we're beginning to understand, if we look at our own lives, saying something far more difficult than simply be a peaceful person. Be a non-violent person. That's not the issue. You can't make peace if there is already peace. To make peace assumes the existence of conflict. I hope you see that. And that's the difficulty. And so to be a true child of God is to pursue that path of action. You as a child of God are pursuing that path of action in a situation where there is conflict. That's what a peacemaker is doing. You're pursuing a path, and your goal is what? I want to make peace. Now immediately, you're going to see that this is difficult, isn't it? You see, Jesus doesn't say blessed are the ones who do the easy things in life. And you're saying that what I do in this situation of conflict and unrest is that my goal is peace. Not the status quo, I can't do anything, or increased conflict. I'm not going to be a catalyst for more of this. I'm not coming here to make a fight out of it. I've come to make peace. So Paul, for example, indicating in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, how difficult this is, he even puts it like this. And so there is an extreme. This is not always the case, but he says it so that we understand. He says, if it is possible, as much as it is up to you, that means everything that you can do, that is in your power to do, be at peace with all men. Don't sit back on your haunches and say, nobody did anything for me. That's not a child of God. As far as it depends on me, I am going to be a peacemaker. And there may be a situation where that is not possible because it is not up to you. You've done whatever you could. Most of us can't say this. Most of us are simply complaining about it's too difficult, right? Blessed are the peacemakers. Do you understand how difficult this is? This is God's way. And so somebody might, as soon as we read this, look at this and say, yeah, peace, yeah, absolutely. I'm not an angry person. I don't like to get angry. This is not a verse that is affirming you. That's a good thing. But this verse is not affirming this kind of thing. It is calling everybody to pursue peace by being active peacemakers. You see, this takes good goals. And it takes good guts. The peacemaker might face a circumstance where the goal of peace is not in their hands anymore, but as much as it is up to them, they pursue peace. This is God's way. I remember seeing a military video once. I like the tagline, peace through strength. You know, peace often is seen as something that is passive. But often, the greatest kind of peace takes guts, takes strength. And so this much is true. It takes a lot of strength to obey the call from Christ to be a peacemaker. What kind of strength? Are you going to have scars? You're going to have battle scars, relational scars. A peacemaker is not always welcomed into a conflict situation. You think, yeah, we've just been waiting for you to come and rescue us from our conflict. Usually the peacemaker is the one who's going to get the most bullets, right? The most slaps, the most galleys. There's going to be a lot of scars borne by those who pursue peace. And so in light of this, we look at our passage. That's what James is here to help us with. Who among us is brave enough to walk the path that leads to blessing in life? In this text, you're going to find two ways that the scriptures support us to be peacemakers. Two ways, in verse 17 and verse 18. And one support is one of understanding, and the second support is the one of motivation. What does it mean to be a peacemaker? And why should I be a peacemaker? These are the answers given in this text. So let's look at God's word. James chapter 1 verse 17. He says, but the wisdom that is from above is first. And then there's a sevenfold list. Pure, peaceful, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So that's the first support. Here are seven qualifications of a peacemaker in verse 17. And maybe we can look at this verse and see what the Lord is telling us. Suit up. And this is what you need to have. These are the prerequisites necessary for the task. If you want to have the blessing of being a peacemaker so that you are seen to be a child of God, then here are seven things. Without this kit, you're not ready. That's what this is. And see how wise is God's word. What's the first thing? What's the first part of the kit? He says even, first, pure. Pure. And it's a very simple and straightforward word. This is moral blamelessness. In other words, you must have a clean conscience. You know, there are many people who are out there, you know, talking about how this one is like that and that one is like that. And the reason they are so unsettled is because they haven't dealt with their own hearts. You see, that's not a peacemaker. You've got to first be right with God. Describing a person, first and foremost, is James, who walks with God without reproach. This doesn't mean you're perfect. But it does mean that you keep your accounts current with God. You're looking at your sins, not somebody else's sins. And you confess your sins. You are humble before God. You're working on your faults. You can say, there is nothing I'm hiding from you, oh God. You see, a person who isn't pure or blameless isn't qualified to pursue peace. I mean, think about it. If you are not whole in your own heart, if you are unsettled in your relationship with God, if there are things that you are burdened with that you're hiding or something is happening, then you're not in a place where you're going to be able to deal with a situation without bias. You will be vulnerable even to your own sinful reactions, isn't it? Haven't you found in your own relationship sometimes you're irritated and then you realize, why was I irritated? And then you realize, I'm irritated because I've not dealt with something in my own heart. It wasn't anything to do with the person that I was irritated about. You see, purity will help you, first and foremost, rid yourself of your inner problems before you are able to deal with something else outside of you. You cannot make peace if you are not at peace. You cannot be at peace when your heart is not right. So purity first. Very simple, isn't it? Very straightforward. First part of the kit. And this purity always sort of is an umbrella thing that meets all of this. That's why he says first purity. It affects all of the other things. And then, what's the next qualification? What's the next prerequisite? Peaceful. Now this is rather obvious. A peacemaker must be peaceful. What does that mean? Again, the Bible nowhere ever says that you must be quiet and, passive, you know, timid. This is not the idea. But really the word, if you look at the Greek, the word is very helpful because it is talking about somebody. It is a quality that is having an affinity. It's like you have a peace magnet. You know, you're drawn towards that which is peaceful. You have a love for peace. You desire peace. So it can be seen in you that you're not just making peace, but you're making peace because this is something you value. That's the idea. That's what this word peaceable or peaceful actually means. And this can be contrasted. We read in this. He spoke in our passage, above our passage. You see that? About the wisdom that comes from the world and the wisdom that comes from above, isn't it? And in chapter 3 verse 14, you have the contrast of a peaceable person. On the other hand, you have somebody who's full of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, who boasts and lies against the truth. You see? Chapter 4, 1 and 2, why do wars and fightings come? He says, verse 2, you lust and don't have. That means you have desires that are uncontrolled and that leads you, because of your unfulfilled desires, to make battle with others. You haven't dealt with your own lusts, your own desires. You say, I need to have this, right? That's not a peaceable person. That's the opposite. And so it is not a shock that a peacemaker must love peace, but it's so important that we put this as part of the kit, isn't it? And if you don't love peace, then how are you going to love the goal of peace? Isn't it interesting? We just have to start studying the Word of God, and all of us in our minds are thinking of situations in our own life where this applies, isn't it? You might think, the situation is of your own life. Just as I have situations that I'm thinking about. Let the Lord speak to us so that we are blessed. What's the third qualification? Peaceful. And then, gentle. Another way of translating this, sometimes the English doesn't give the full justification of this word, but it can also be translated reasonable, or that which is seeming or suitable. Look at Philippians chapter 4 verse 5 in the context of anxiety. You know this, do not be anxious. Right? And then he says, same word, let your, some Bibles will translate it gentleness, some Bibles will translate it reasonableness, be known to all. In 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 18, speaking to the slaves in the church, those who are under masters in that culture, he tells slaves, submit to your own masters, not just to the good and fair, 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 18, but then, and that's the idea, the fair or the reasonable, but even the unjust. That's what you are called to. You want to be a peacemaker? Be reasonable. And again, how does this make the qualification of a peacemaker, the list? Because a biased or an angry person who easily takes sides and is not reasonable, able to think through a situation, listen, is not able to deal rightly or justly. So you must be reasonable or gentle. Fourthly, now my Bible says reasonable, but again, there's a better way to understand this. I don't know what your Bible says. Literally, the way that this word can be literally translated, and that's why the English is sometimes a little bit difficult, but it is good or well persuaded. Well persuaded. In other words, this person is not hard to reason with. That's the idea. Not hard to talk to. This person is open to conversation, ready to be persuaded with reason. I'm not just going to put my perspective. No, you need to hear me out only, right? That's not a well-persuaded person. This is not a person who is hard-hearted or stubborn. You see how important it is that this is in your kit if you want to be a peacemaker? It's funny, right? We should be thinking of all of these things to the person that we want to make peace with. But scripture is saying, this is your qualification. How can a peacemaker be stubborn? What outcome will come out of a personality that seeks to make peace but doesn't want to hear the other side? Right? I'm not going to talk to you. That's a recipe for the status quo or something worse to happen. And that is not how children of God act. Fifthly, full of mercy and good fruits. Now we know this word mercy because it is such a rich description of God in the gospel, isn't it? What is mercy? The wisdom of the world is the opposite of this. In all the issues, the wisdom of the world says, this person doesn't deserve whatever, fill in the blanks. The wisdom of God says, no, you must be full of mercy. And what is mercy? Mercy comes from God, where God shows kindness even to the ones you think don't deserve it. That's why we are where we are, isn't it? In this fellowship. Because God showed mercy to us. He showed us kindness when we didn't deserve it. And so that same mercy is exuding out of the peacemaker, the one who who belongs to God. And here the qualification is both mercy and its fruits. You see that? Full of mercy and good fruits. So it's not just how you feel, your disposition to that person, kindness even though that person doesn't deserve it, but you do the good fruits of mercy and act in a way towards that person that shows that you have mercy. Because once you venture into conflict to make peace, you will find many undeserving, unwilling, unkind people. And the temptation is to say, no, because of what, and a lot of it has to do with perspective, but it doesn't matter, right? Because of what they are, I'm not going to help. I'm not going to walk into this. And so it takes the strength. Again, do you see these things are not passive? Mercy is a very strong attribute. It takes a lot of strength to show mercy. It takes a lot of courage and maturity to show mercy. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, to bring peace. Six. Not full of mercy, good fruits, sympathetic, not resentful towards an opponent. Sixth, without partiality. And seventh, without hypocrisy. And these two sort of work together. The first one we can literally translate as unvarying. Unvarying. Unwavering. It's related to the beginning of James. James chapter 1. When you're asking God for wisdom, what does he? Let him ask. James chapter 6. Without wavering. Same idea, same word is used in the Greek. And the idea is that you are trustworthy. You're not double-minded. You are true to your word. You say what you mean and you do what you say. That is unwavering. It's so important, isn't it? If you walk into a situation and you want to make peace, that you can be trusted. That you're not double. And you don't commit to something and then later on you say, sorry, I forgot I said that. Right? Or you commit to something and say, you know what, but it's your fault and blah, blah, blah. You keep your word and your trust. Unwavering, unvarying, loyal, trustworthy. The person should know that when you stand with them, even in this difficult situation, you are with them. And connected to that is the second word, unhypocritical. You see that? Without hypocrisy. In the first case, your words and your actions are trustworthy. But he goes deeper. The Lord is like that, isn't it? In the second, your intentions are trustworthy. Your motive is trustworthy. And who knows about hypocrisy? Not the person in front of you, but you and God. So it's very easy for me to say, but look what I said and look what I did, right? I make the case that I am trustworthy. And God is saying, no, I want your heart as well. You are sincere. Your motives are genuine. You are clean and pure in your intentions. Are you kitted up for peacemaking? So let's look at three motivations for a peacemaker. Verse 18. But before we go there, I want us to look at verse 17 for a motivation. And I tricked you. I tricked you. Not maliciously, but to teach us something. Because in verse 17, as we get into the motivations of a peacemaker, I didn't mention, we didn't look at, you might have caught this, right? We looked at the seven prerequisites for the peacemaker, but we missed one phrase. Because what does it start with? Says, but the wisdom which comes from above. If we went through the qualifications and you started feeling inadequate and weak hearing the qualifications of a peacemaker, you say it's lost, right? There is no way I'm going to be, then you're right. You're right. And that was by design, because I left something out to make this point. It doesn't say you should be these seven things. It doesn't say put on these seven things by yourself. How does the verse begin? Not with a command for action, but with a description of a heavenly provision. And that's where our motivation should start. Because the strength to be a peacemaker, the power comes from above. The power to be a peacemaker, to be those seven things, comes from above. Remember again, we started at verse 13 when we read, and we saw that this passage is describing two sources of wisdom. One that comes from the world, and one that comes from above. And this topic of wisdom throughout James is one of the reasons why, by the way, James is called the Proverbs of the New Testament. Lots of wisdom here. You see, there is a kind of wisdom that comes from the world. That's why the scripture says in verse 14, the wisdom that comes from the world. Why is it a kind of wisdom? Because it seems sensible. It seems logical. It fights the other kind of wisdom that comes from above, but it makes sense in a certain way. But the goals and the outcome are, what does it say in verse 15? It is earthly, verse 15. Is earthly, sensual, and demonic. It is worldly wisdom. Its outcome is sin and further lust and conflict. It doesn't lead to the rest of the heart. Rather, what we see in verse 17, we have the contrast with this wisdom that is true wisdom. It is transforming wisdom because it comes from above. And this is very interesting, by the way. The same word for above. Always do word studies. The same word for above is what Jesus used. You know where? In John chapter 3. Unless you are born, literally the Greek is born from above. Same word. Cannot see, he tells Nicodemus, the kingdom of heaven. And then he repeats in verse 7, unless you are born from above, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. It is something being described that has its source not from the world, not from human resource, but it is a heavenly gift. And Jesus said in John chapter 19 verse 11 about his own authority, my authority is not from the earth, it is from, same word, above. And it's not just John, because look at James, the same word he uses in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom can be no variation, nor turning shadow. The good gifts that really matter, that lead to eternal good, come from whom? Come from God. Put your finger in James chapter 1 as we think about this. You see, at least looking at these ways of describing what it is that this wisdom is from above tells us, helps us conclude that no human individual by themselves can simply exhibit the sevenfold qualities of a peacemaker. You're not going to find this pop up suddenly in the world. These sevenfold qualities are the product of a wisdom only that comes from a heavenly origin, right? And so who does this belong to? This only belongs to those who have been born again, who have been made alive, whose hearts have been changed through faith in Christ. And so why, even if you felt like that in the first bit, should you and I not be intimidated by the sevenfold qualifications of a peacemaker? This is the motivation. On our own, yes, we are unable to choose the way of heavenly wisdom. We will always default to the path of the world. And destruction. We keep defaulting to that, to earthly wisdom that wars on the soul and destroys relationships. Worldly wisdom doesn't lead to love and peace. Have you found that out? Let the world go as it is, and what happens? We're not chasing peace, are we? outside of Christ. You see, a righteous life is a gift from God. It is a heavenly gift. It is His heavenly provision to those who humble themselves and receive Christ by faith. Now, look again at James chapter 1. We read verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom can be no variation, nor turning shadow. And what gifts is James talking about? That's what he says. He describes the good and perfect gift. The best good and perfect gift in verse 18. What does it say? Of His own will, He gave birth to us by the word of truth, that is the gospel. You see the spiritual life that God gives to those who come to faith in Christ? It is a gift of God, so that we should be kind of first fruits of His creatures, or we would say new creatures. You see what the gift of God is even in James? And so who can say, I have the gift of the wisdom that comes from above? The one who has been given the good gift of new life in Christ. And so to describe this, maybe I can illustrate. In the 1900s, I'm a little bit interested in fighter planes. There was a race for the first high altitude jets because of all the whole, after the Second World War, spy business, right? Everybody wanted to spy on everybody else. So the first way of spying was get your plane so high, construct them so that they are not able to be reached by enemy weapons. And then eventually they were shot down because the weapons got there. And so then the race was fast so that they can escape. And then even those were shot down. And in that, it's sort of accidentally, I think, that the designers discovered this feature called stealth that could hide aircraft from the radar that was detected. But here's the thing about stealth. If you design a plane for stealth, then the plane is inherently unstable. We actually have a pilot here. So, you can forgive me if I'm speaking like a baby. But the plane is inherently unstable. And so what was this, in the technologies over the years, what was developed was what is called a fly-by-wire system. And the computer no longer is a pilot working to keep the plane up, but the fly-by-wire system keeps the unstable plane up in the air. And I thought that's a wonderful way of understanding this idea. Why am I talking about planes? Think about Galatians chapter 5. Paul says the spirit is against the flesh, and the flesh is against the spirit. Galatians chapter 5 verse 16. Just like an unstable, it is intrinsically unstable stealth fighter jet. If we were left to ourselves, we would crash into the works of the flesh. You see? We are inherently unstable by ourselves. And we will always default where? To the ground, to the world, to destruction, to a lack of peace. But by saving us, this is the good gift of God. God didn't just take us and forgave our sins. He gave us His spirit and a new heart, isn't it? And so, God has granted us by His grace the wisdom from above. And where does the wisdom from above come? It is because His Spirit is in us. And so Paul says, what? He doesn't say that you are somewhere in the middle and you've got to choose either the Spirit or the flesh. He just simply says, if you walk by the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to deed the works of the flesh, you will live. You see? And he says, if you walk by the Spirit, if you allow the Spirit who is in you already, that's the gift of God. If you walk by the Spirit, if you are controlled by the Spirit, how are you controlled by the Spirit? By digging deep into the Word of God. That is His tool. Then, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. You understand? We are controlled not by... We should not be taking over the piloting of our own lives. Our work is to go to the Spirit of God through the Word of God and be controlled by Him. And if we do that, then, this is the guarantee of God, what will be seen, at least in the topic of peacemaking? The sevenfold qualifications of a peacemaker. Do you understand this? That's where our motivation comes from. The first thing that should motivate you is, I'm a child of God. I belong to Him, and therefore He has granted me His Spirit, He has changed me, and if I walk by the Spirit and fuel the Spirit with the truth of God's gospel, then I will be inclined towards the things that I need in order to be a... You understand? So don't be intimidated, run to Christ and His Word. Because the resources are yours. Are you with me? If you're a child of God this morning, then you have all the resources to be qualified to be a peacemaker. It is no wonder then that in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called what? Children of God." Because what is seen in their life? Something that doesn't come from them, but it is coming from their Father who is in heaven. That your light should so shine before men that they may see your good works and say what? How great is your Father in heaven? You see? The power is supernatural and is evident for those who act not according to nature, not according to what is expected, but according to Christ. Now it does mean that you should pursue Christ and put on these things, right? And look at your life and by His Spirit. But there's the promise there of change and help that comes from above. So that's the first motivation. Heavenly provision. Rest in Him, run to Him, and the Spirit and the Word. But the second motivation is not from the heavenly provision, it is from the outcome. Look at verse 18. This is the motivation. Know that if you pursue peace, righteousness will always be the fruit. If you pursue peace, righteousness will always be the outcome. And this is why it's so important to be peaceable. Or a lover of peace. Because if you do that, then you will walk into that situation knowing what? If I trust in the Lord, then the confident outcome is the thing that I love to see. Not this confidence, but righteousness and peace. And that's what verse 18 says. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The fruit of godly wisdom is righteousness. And if you sow for that fruit, you sow the seed of peace. The fruit of worldly wisdom is brokenness. The fruit of godly wisdom is righteousness in peace. And so, think about it like this. The peacemaker boldly comes into a terrible situation of unrighteousness. Described in what we saw, James chapter 3, 13 and 15. And what makes this person so confident that they can do any good? The confidence is not in them, but it is in the power of God that is only worked in their heart first, isn't it? It is not the person's own moral greatness, but because he has been born again and granted through Christ in the Spirit and in the Word, the wisdom that comes from above that leads to the sevenfold character qualification. But this person is also confident because of what verse 18 is saying. And what God is promising as a result of His children pursuing peace. When I seek to make peace, I am planting the seed which leads to the fruit of righteousness. Isn't that a wonderful hope and confidence? Like a tree. When the child learns in school about seeds and germination, and then they take their little thing and they put the seed there, what do they normally expect? Why do they keep going back day after day for a week or what is it, 14 days or whatever? Because there is a confident expectation that what I've learned will happen. Right? The child doesn't go and put the seed, what is the point of doing all this? Right? Because this is how God's world works. Even more is what God is telling us here. That you look at the situation from a worldly perspective and you will see brokenness in this world. But just like the Lord broke through in your own life to save you from the darkness of your soul, it gives you the hope to see. And He doesn't just, you know, put it out there in vagaries. Verse 18 is a promise, isn't it? What is it? The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You plant that divine seed by the tough work that you do in reaching into this situation. It may be a conflict of your own life. And you are planting a seed that leads to righteousness. You can be a spiritual hero. Not in a boastful way. You know, accomplish something wonderful for God. Of all the things you think are important to accomplish in life, right? What good would be the trophies behind your office shelf? What good? They're going to burn one day. What a wonderful thing to see, right? That there was wholeness. Because by the grace of God, through the confidence that God gave me, I stepped into a difficult situation. I do have scars, but the Lord showed His mercy and grace. And there is righteousness and peace at the end of it. The peacemaker is essentially motivated by the confidence that God will bring change into what seems like a hopeless conflict because of His grace and power. And God does this using the instrument of those who make peace. So we begin to see in James chapter 3 that this is not just about us. It is God saying, I want you to be my tool so that righteousness is sown in this world through the gospel. So in other words, are the scars of the peacemaker worth it? You might have said in the beginning, no, yeah, I've had it. It's always worth it, isn't it? It's always worth it. And by the way, actually for many of us, we are at the opposite end of this. And may the Lord soften your heart. Because you're the one that needs someone to come to so that your heart is at rest. But maybe the one that needs to come to you is the Holy Spirit through His word this morning. Receive Him. Obey Him. And find rest for your soul. Come to me, Matthew chapter 11, those who are burdened and heavy laden, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. There is no other way. This kind of promise can come to a heart. One of the commentators said this, the harvest of righteousness is not accidental. It is a place where you see peace and godliness because somebody farmed to cultivate it. Somebody did the work to cultivate it. When you see a place where there is peace, it didn't just happen. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is. There are people who have worked and continue to work to cultivate that peace. You want to join the team of farmers? It's a wonderful thing because God gets all the glory. Is that motivation enough? The motivation of where the power comes from and what the outcome is of blessed, peaceful righteousness. The peace of hearts and the peace of relationships and the peace of holiness. But there's a final motivation. As we tread in these pathways of peace, it seems very fresh and new for some of us. I wish somebody had shown this to me. Sometimes somebody might think, right? But as you venture into this pathway of peace, you'll find there are already footsteps. Somebody's already trampled through and made the road for us. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the final motivation as we transition to the Lord's table that I want to bring to us. Know that Jesus is your peacemaker. I mentioned a military ad that I saw. There's a compelling line there. We fight not because we hate that which is in front of us. We fight because we love that which is behind us. It's a great line. But the Bible helps us to say something deeper. We fight, and I don't mean, you know, like military. That's just the term that got my attention. But you get what I'm saying. We pursue peace. We pursue peace. Why? We fight to make peace. Not because we hate what is in front of us. But the Bible teaches us, because Jesus is like this, we fight because we love what is in front of us. We fight because we love us. Who taught us that? Who taught us to love the unlovable? You see? Because Jesus did this for us, isn't it? How is it possible to love that which is unlovable? And then not only do it in word or thought, but to do it in action. The fruit of mercy. We follow the one who is like this. We are small, we are called to be small P peacemakers. But we follow the capital P peacemaker, the Lord Jesus. He made peace for us before God. And so we are called in turn to set Him as our example. So just briefly, let's look at a few passages and rejoice and remember Christ. Who is He? I'll go back to Isaiah. What is He called? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. You know this. For unto us, a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. His name is called what? Wonderful Counselor. There is no counselor of the heart better than Jesus, by the way, because He is divine. And He has God's wisdom. So He's called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, or Sovereign over time. That's the better way to read it. And what's His final description? Prince of Peace. And what does He do? Go further in Isaiah chapter 52, just before verse chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 52. And how could it not be? You know, Paul applies this to us who preach the gospel. But how could it not be first applied to the peacemaker, the Lord Jesus? How beautiful are the mountains? On the mountains are the feet of Him who bring the gospel, good news, publishing what? Peace. So He is the Prince of Peace who came and published good news of peace. Bringing good news, proclaiming salvation, saying to Zion, your God reigns. And that's what He came to do. And who did He come to do it to? Look at it, Isaiah chapter 53. Again, you see all the descriptions of what we saw in James in Christ first. Who is He publishing peace to as a peacemaker? Isaiah chapter 53 verse 2. He grew up before Him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no good looks or majesty. When we see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. And so verse 3, He was what? Despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering and acquainted with disease. He was despised as one from whom men hide their face, and we didn't respect Him. Who is He loving? Who is He publishing peace to? Not cooperative people. He was not welcome. And yet, what did He do? What did He accomplish? Just like James says, He accomplished the fruit of righteousness through peace, through the blood of His cross. Colossians chapter 1. See how great His peace is. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 19 and 20. For all the fullness was pleased to dwell in Him. That's speaking of His divine nature. And through Him to reconcile what? All things to Himself. God is reconciling all things to Himself by Christ, whether things on the earth or things in the heaven. And how did He do that? It says it, isn't it? Making peace through the blood of His cross. The peace that Jesus made is not a subjective peace. He made peace. In other words, He removed any reason for God not to love, not to shower His love. He made reason that the wrath of God was satisfied. Therefore, there is peace. You see? It's one thing to say, I feel peaceful, when you should not be feeling peaceful. Right? If the bomb, I've said this before, if the bomb has already been launched, and we are living our lives, we feel peaceful, but Jesus removed the reason, even if you don't feel like it, for the reason for a lack of peace. He made peace by the blood of the cross. And what did He do? Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word justified simply means that on account of what Christ is and and what he has done on the cross, we are acceptable to God. Nothing that we do could ever make peace. But because we are justified through what? Not works, but faith. Just trusting in him, because he alone can accomplish that peace. Therefore, we have peace with God. What an outcome, isn't it? The Prince of Peace made peace by the blood of his cross, and therefore we have peace. Do you get the grasp of the greatness of the gospel? And if you have peace, this is not subjective peace, this is actual peace. God's throne has been flung open because Christ died and forgave your sins. Any reason for wrath has been removed. We sang about this, right? It is well with my soul. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And so no matter how I feel, the reality is what if I have trusted in Jesus? God is at peace with me. Isn't that wonderful? And so my subjective feeling then is managed, is controlled by the reality of the gospel. You see how inner peace is gained? Not by finding inner peace, but by finding peace with God. And you can sing, like the person who wrote that, "It is well with my soul," him, by the way. He was experiencing the death of his entire family, if you read the story. And he sings this song. "Though Satan may buffet, though trials may come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. Therefore, I don't feel like it." He didn't feel like it. He was broken. His wife and children were dead. He stood there watching the bodies on the seashore. But he sings, "It is well with my soul." That's true subjective peace. See? Controlled by the gospel. What an outcome. The hymn writer says, "What wisdom once devised the plan where all our sin and pride was placed upon the perfect Lamb who suffered, bled, and died." This is the wisdom from heaven. The wisdom of a sovereign God whose greatness will be shown when the ones who crucified your Son rejoice around your throne. He is our peacemaker. So because of him, not only do we have peace, we can make peace. Let's pray. So Father, we give you thanks. There are so many aspects to the good gifts that come from you in our salvation. You have saved us from ourselves and our sin. You have delivered us from the destruction of this world that we were walking in our blindness and our stubbornness. But not only is your salvation an individual work, you have saved us into hope, even so that your power is seen through us in the brokenness of this world. So this morning we ask you, would you bring all these truths to life through the Spirit in our hearts, so that we treasure Christ first of all, and all that he has accomplished for us. But then we also then live in the confidence of all the resources that are ours in Christ, so that righteousness is worked out through us as we pursue the work of making peace. Would you transform our relationships for your glory, we pray.